I guess I feel like I owe you a little bit of an explanation for what I'm about to do. That week before last, Monica and I were with her family down at Topsail Island in North Carolina at the beach. And I was getting ready for a message last week at my home church at Montezuma Church of the Brethren down in Virginia. And I knew that I was speaking this morning, and so I was thinking about both messages at the same time. And that's not a good idea because everything started getting jumbled up. It would... And then I was getting confused. And so I decided, well, you know, I'll wait till I get back from the beach to really make sure I know what I want to say at Long Green Valley. And well, when I got back on Monday morning, Pete had an email waiting for me that said that he was heading out of town at 3 o'clock. And so if I could send him the title and the scripture, that he would make sure it got into the bulletin and we would get taken care of. And I was kicking around the idea of the scripture out of Hebrews and the idea of being anchored. And actually, I think it would have been a pretty good message. It's easy for me to say now. But when we got back from the beach towards the middle of the week, I did what you often do when you get back from vacation. You know, you check up on all of the things that maybe you missed out on while you were gone. You try to catch up on all the news that's going on with friends and family. And one of the pieces of news that I got was that a younger sister of some friends of mine growing up, she's a friend too, but that last week while we were at the beach, she was diagnosed with cancer. And it's treatable, but it's a highly aggressive form, so it means that you take a highly aggressive form of chemotherapy to attack it. And I knew that she was going to be getting emails and phone calls from everybody, and I didn't want to just add to the glut overwhelming her, so I decided to try to check up on what was going on, I guess the way you do things in the 21st century, which means I logged onto her sister's Facebook site. And I looked at the comments, and I was actually able to get a pretty good picture about what was going on, and you saw everybody sending in their well wishes, posting them as comments, and they're great thoughts and great prayers, but you usually saw some of the same ones turn up again and again. And you know how we have a habit when people are going through times like that of saying, well, God has a purpose in all of this. Or say the tried and true one that kept popping up that would say, remember, we're never given more than we can handle. We're never given more than we can handle. And I started thinking about that. And, well, in addition to deciding to change the message this morning, I think all of the anchoring language and music still holds the same way it did. But I think it works out beautifully. I also sent an email to her sister. And I told Melissa, I said, you know, just you're in my thoughts and prayers with everything that's going on. I said that I just want everybody to know that we're thinking about them. And I said, you know, people might think I'm wrong. They do a lot, and I'm increasingly okay with that. I said, but my take is that usually God doesn't have anything to do with giving us sickness or giving us hardship in our lives. And I said that I think that more often than not, we are given more than we can handle. Alone, that is. I said, what God gives us is a faith to know that there's more to a body than more to us than a body that gets sick or bank accounts that go empty. And God also gives us a faith and a family and friends so that we don't have to go through these things alone. And so I was thinking about that. I decided to change the message this morning, and there are two scriptures I would like to read. The first one's from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Now, if you have your Bibles and you turn to the book of Matthew, looking at chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus is speaking, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." As I was thinking about that light, I remembered that the other week up here, Ellis was talking to me about Nigeria, and he had mentioned that he had lived in Ecuador, had lived in Quito for a few years. I believe that's right, isn't it, Ellis? And I told Ellis that I had gone to Ecuador on a young adult work camp. And as I thought about that work camp, I decided that maybe this morning the best message I could provide would be to tell you a story from that work camp. It's 12 years ago. Hard to believe that that much time has passed. And for any of the youth or young adults here, I would strongly suggest one of the youth or young adult work camps. It's a fabulous opportunity, and maybe it will lead to BVS or service like that. But I signed up for a young adult work camp that was going to be held in the rainforest in Ecuador. Happened, I believe, if memory serves me right, May 30th through June 9th, 1997. I was excited, and we raised money from the church and went. And this was in a remote part of Ecuador. I mean, it's called the rainforest for a reason, I guess, and the jungle for a reason. We spent a day or two in Quito. And then to get to where the work project was going to be held, you got in a small van with, I think there were probably about 10 or 11 other young adults and a couple of advisors. You drove over the mountains and you drove down the other side of the mountain into where it started leveling off and the jungle started creeping in, and you just went to the road stopped. And the road stopped beside a river, the Napo River. And I remember the little community that we stopped in because it was market day. And so you had everybody pulled up with their boats alongside the river. And they had parrots and pigs and they had everything you could imagine stacked in these little canoes. And there was either one or two empty canoes. I can't remember how many. They were for us. And so we jumped in the canoe because we were still a long ways from the work site. And you went down the Napo River for about... seemed like it was 2 hours, I think. And you pulled out on the right-hand side. If you had kept going, just to let you know, if you're thinking about a map of South America, if you had kept going for another maybe hour and a half or 2 hours on the Napo River, you would run into the Amazon, and you would have started going across. Well, I was excited. We were staying at a little place called the Yachana Lodge, which was an environmentally friendly lodge. The work camp was going to be in the nearby town of Mondanya. And a town, that's about as loose a description as I can come up with. It was a native village, and they had just built a medical facility there. And what we were going to do was we were going to build a, for lack of a better word, a Ronald McDonald House next to the medical facility. So all of these villagers coming in from afar would have a place to stay when somebody that they knew and loved was being treated in the medical facility. But my story is really not about the actual project at all. Because we got out of the canoes, and some people decided that they wanted to go put their stuff in their rooms and get ready for supper. It was getting dark. The sun hadn't gone down yet, but it was going to happen quickly. And I did what I've done many times before and many times since. I probably didn't make the best decision in the world, but I told people, I said, why don't we go on a hike? To see the sunset. Wouldn't that be neat? To see the sun's getting ready to go down. And there were four of us guys who decided to go. I don't know if the fact that we were all guys tells you something about our decision-making ability. But we found out that they told us that a trail went behind the lodge and went up to the top of the hill and then came down. They said if you kept going on the trail, you would get down to the other side and you would eventually get to a grove of I'll call them chocolate trees. I guess cacao would be the proper term, but trees that grow the pods where you get the beans to make cocoa powder. And so it sounded neat. This little trail there, what problem could this be? And so we started walking, and you have to remember, this is, none of us had ever been to Ecuador before. None of us had ever been to the jungle before. And we went walking, and as the trail started out from the lodge, you would have, it looked more like a developed trail with some steps built in, a nicer path that you were comfortable with. And as you went further, the jungle would get a little bit tighter around you, and things would get a little bit darker. We got up to a place where you could actually see the sun go down and see the river wind into sort of this expanse of green that was the jungle. And it was beautiful. I mean, at that moment, taking a hike was a good idea. And it would have been a better idea if we had decided to return from the hike. But we didn't, because we thought, well, you know, why don't we keep going a little bit? There's some light. Let's see that grove of trees that they talked about on the other side. And we went walking, and we found the little grove of trees. And it was exciting. I mean, things you hadn't seen before. I'd never seen these pods that the chocolate beans grow in. I mean, they were starting to ripen, and so some were yellow and some were red. And there was a little maybe cinder block area towards one side where you could see that they had these beans drying out that they were gonna, I guess, grind into cocoa powder or whatever they do with it. And people sort of started scattering. The four of us started sort of scattering and looking around in different places, seeing, oh, hey, look at this, hey, look at this. And gradually we looked up at the sky and we thought, well, it's getting dark. We better start heading back to the lodge. We all agreed that that was a good idea, but none of us knew where the trail was that we had come down to the little grove of chocolate trees on. We stood there and we recognized that this was a problem, that we saw it for what it was. And we decided finally, somebody had the good idea that, you know, we know that the sun set over the river, and we can see where it's still bright in the sky over there. And we know that the lodge is behind that hill. And so if we start walking in that direction and find a trail and go over the hill, we know that the lodge will be there somewhere. Now, you might see a flaw in this plan, but at the time, that was what we settled on. And so we went walking to that edge of the little grove of trees. And we did find a little trail. It wasn't the trail we'd come out on, but it was a little trail, and it was headed in the right direction. And we started walking. And we started walking, and we went, and we went. And before we got to the base of the hill, I think, a tarantula had fallen out of a tree and fallen on John's back, John Javel. He had come from Montezuma Church of the Brethren, too. He was an exchange student from one of the people, for one of the families at my home church. And we later found out that it was a brown tarantula, and I guess that's, if you're going to have a tarantula fall on your back, that's the one that you want to have fall there. But you'd be hard-pressed to tell somebody that has a tarantula fall on their back that, oh, that's a brown one, you're okay. So, but we got over that and started getting a little bit scattered, but we got back together and we kept on walking, and it was getting dark. And the jungle was closing in, and we got to a hill. And you could tell, you know, when people are a little bit scared, how they might start snapping at each other. Well, that was going on, and yeah, they call it the rainforest, like I said, for a reason, because as we started up the hill, there was a lot of mud, and it wasn't just mud. It was the kind of mud where once you stick your foot in it, it's hard to get your shoe back out, and it's going uphill, and so after a while, all you could hear was sort of heavy breathing and this sound as you'd pull these, as you're pulling your shoes out of the mud and heading up the hill. And like I said, when you're a little bit scared, you start sort of sniping at each other. When people are really scared, there's just silence. They don't have the energy to say anything to anybody else. And we kept going, and by this time it was getting dark. But we saw the little trail going out in front of us and gradually got to the top of the hill, and we walked down the other side. And the trail was almost non-existent, but you could see the person in front of you. And so we would follow, and we would keep walking, and you would see the outline of the back in front of you and keep going. And I think I was in the front because I was the first person that sort of saw, hey, there's a light up ahead. And we were excited because it was about time for this little adventure to end. And we kept walking towards the light, and I remember breaking out of the jungle into a clearing. And all that was in the clearing was a pig. A big pig. I mean, a huge, huge pig. Monica and I went to the Howard County Fair this week, and it was a big pig with a rope around its neck tied to a stake in the ground. Wasn't the clearing that we were looking for when we saw the light. But over at the edge of the clearing, I could see a native family. It was a guy and a wife, and I think there was at least one kid. Maybe there were two kids. They had a candle, and they were eating their supper. And we walked over, and this guy, it didn't matter that there was a language barrier. He could tell that we didn't belong wherever we were. That this, you'd got an idea, this isn't a destination for people to go to. And so we sort of explained that we were looking for the lodge, and he picked up his candle, and he motioned for us to follow him. And we did. And we walked to the other edge of the clearing, and we just started walking through the woods. And maybe there was a path, maybe there wasn't. We couldn't see anything. And I say woods, but this was the jungle. This wasn't like walking around on Skyline Drive. And we kept going. And all you could see in front of you was the candle that the guy was holding. And he would walk, and it didn't matter where you were walking or what you were walking over. All you did was you kept your eyes on the candle, and you kept going. At one time, I remember looking down, and the guy had walked over a tree that was falling over a little ditch. I don't know whether it was a ditch or a ravine. I don't know how deep it was. I know that there was something, there was emptiness, and there was this little fallen down log, and it didn't matter. It's probably something we wouldn't walk across during the daytime, but that's where the guy with the candle went, and so that's where we went. And we kept walking, and we kept walking, and none of us knew where we were going, and I don't think any of us really cared that much as long as we were behind the guy with the candle. And gradually, things opened up, and we could see light in the distance, and we opened into another little clearing, and there was the far end of the little lodge that we were staying at. And we thanked the guy, and he took his candle, and he went walking back through the woods. And we went in and tried not to, everybody was wondering, where were you guys? Oh, we took a hike. And so we didn't tell them what the deal was, but we told them that we hiked. And so we ate our supper, and everything was fine. We had a great work camp. That's the story I think of when I read both of these verses of Scripture. When I read that, one, Jesus is the light of the world, and I read, two, that we're light for people. I mean, when you look back at the verses in Matthew, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That little guy in the clearing, he had a lot of options that evening. He could be scared of seeing four, well, John was a Frenchman, so three Americans and a Frenchman walk out of the woods, sort of muddy and confused, and he could have been thinking only about the safety of his family and motioned for us to move on. He could have also maybe just pointed us in the direction of the lodge. A lot of Christians, I think do that they know sort of what people are looking for, and so they give them a good word and send them on their way. The guy could have given us, sort of pointed us in the right direction, and even lent or given us his candle. Maybe he had another candle there that he could have lit. A lot of people do that too. They'll give a good word to other people, and maybe even give them a Bible. Send them on their way with a pat on the back. But that guy didn't do that. He knew that in order for us to get where we needed to go, it was probably going to take him leading us there. Because he knew a way that he knew that there were tricks and rough spots in the journey that we probably wouldn't be able to navigate if you just gave us a candle and sent us out on our own. So he had to take the light that his family was eating by and leave them sitting there in the darkness as he led us back to the lodge.
Now, most times, I think we're the lost people in the jungle. And Jesus is that person holding the candle that we're following behind. But at other times, we're stuck in this dark world, and we're around people that have more on their shoulders than they can handle alone. We heard in the joys and concerns about the one person who jumped off the bridge. A lot of people have more than they can handle alone, and the only way they can shoulder it is if there are people around them to support them, and there are people there who are willing to say, I have a little bit of light. Might not be as bright as the candle that Jesus is holding for us, but it's a little bit of light, and we'll be glad to share it with you.